It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the series, What Happens When Christians Sin? The neglected biblical doctrine of divine judgment. This is part 9. We started then, and I'll give a little bit of a review. What does the Bible say about the judgment seat of Christ? If you remember our opening text, I'll read it to you in just a minute. If we don't know anything much about the judgment of God as it's poured out in the last days, we should be concerned, because the writer of the book of Hebrews calls this doctrine one of the first or elementary doctrines of the Christian faith. And we should all know the basics, at least. The text we were reading was Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, where the writer says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation," there's that word, "a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now, when the writer says we are to go on from these basic truths, he doesn't mean they aren't important, and he doesn't mean they aren't necessary. But he means you go on in the sense that they're so basic and should be so well known that you continue to use them almost without thinking about them. The way a great writer, someone might write novels or poetry, the way a great writer uses the ABCs, though he doesn't think in terms of A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He doesn't have to process that anymore. He knows it so well that he goes on in the sense that he's working with it all the time. It becomes, and that's that word, a foundation for everything else that he'll be doing. So these basic truths, of which he says eternal judgment is one, you move on from them in the sense that they should be so well known, almost automatic in our understanding, that we apply them to everything else in our Christian walk and life. We don't have to be constantly processing them, because they're just there, like the operating system on your computer. They're just always running in the background. Our first point in our last study on this text was basic and simple, and I suppose obvious. There will come a day in real space-time history, when God, through His divine Son, Jesus Christ, will judge all mankind, the living and the dead. The dead will be raised. And in our second point, we began to study specifically the nature of the final judgment as it applies to believers, as it applies to followers of Christ. Under that second point, the judgment as it relates to believers, we process two descriptions in the New Testament. The first was John 5:24, where it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That's truly wonderful news. We've already passed from death to life. Judgment has already lost its sting. I'm not hoping to avoid judgment. I'm not hoping for being justified and acquitted of my guilt. That's already happened. I will never be any more safe from judgment than I am now. It's entered into as a present reality. The second cluster of texts that we considered regarding the judgment as it applies to believers, there were two of them, both from Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. The first was 2 Corinthians 5:10, where Paul says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Everybody's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Believers, non-believers. And all of our deeds will be looked at. And lest you think that contradicts what we just said from John 5:24, I want to show you that I don't think it does. The second text that we looked at from the Corinthian correspondence was 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. You can see I'm trying to hurry through a lot of the stuff that we covered. I want to get to some other things. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. Paul writes and says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, then he says in 13, "Each one's work will become manifest. For the day," that's the day of judgment, "the day will disclose it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So again, we will all appear before the judgment seat. Paul seems to include himself. We, verse 10, we must all appear. But followers of Christ, those with genuine faith, we'll be considering that today, they won't face personal condemnation in this judgment. It's the same judgment, but with different results. So for unbelievers, the issue of judgment will be final sentencing. People will be surprised. Because in this day, right now, God's judgment doesn't seem very threatening. Not to anybody. Judgment doesn't seem to fall on the ungodly in this life. But on judgment day, unbelievers will discover that they have been storing up God's wrath all the while that they lived ignoring God and rejecting Christ. That's in Romans 2:5. "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." It's not a hard question. Pastor Don, where is God when people flaunt his name, when people pass laws, when people commit acts of immorality and justify it, when people ignore him? Where is God? Why doesn't he do something? It's not a hard question. The answer is, wrath is being stored up. You don't see it all now. But it will come. It will come. For believers, however, the issue of the day of judgment will be very different. Their punishment has already been borne by Christ on the cross. We looked at that in John 5:24. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death into life. That's whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. So the issue of judgment day will be one of establishing rewards rather than meting out punishment. And we won't all receive the same reward when we see Jesus. That's what judgment day is for as believers are concerned. Okay. That's a real fast race through of the kind of stuff we covered in our last teaching time together. There's one more text I want to look at regarding judgment day as it relates to believers specifically. It's 1 Corinthians 4, 2 to 5. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 5. A fascinating text. We won't finish this morning. I'm looking at this and trying to exercise wisdom. I was going to finish up the judgment as it relates to believers and then look at the judgment as it relates to unbelievers. We may just do believers and then do unbelievers next week. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 to 5. Paul writes, and he says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy." And then he says, "But with me," he says, "it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you." With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. That's an interesting phrase. I am not aware of anything against myself. But I'm not thereby, and he uses this legal word, acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. There's the time that he has in mind, when Jesus comes. Who will bring to light the things now hidden and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then each one will receive his commendation from God. So there's this outer revelation of our interior lives. And Paul includes himself in it. This outer revelation of our interior lives, it's addressed to believers. Verses 3 and 4 remove the false and relativistic and fluctuating standards of judgment to which we've grown accustomed in this fallen world. He says, "It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted." So Paul doesn't rely on the laws of the land to justify himself, as though because something becomes legal in this world, it therefore automatically becomes righteous before God Almighty. Those are two totally different things. All you have to do is just think of the ever-degrading court decisions regarding things, I mean the obvious things, abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, sexual permissiveness, greed. All you have to do is look at those things to see the relevance of what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. The interesting way, though, is the way Paul doesn't even trust his own judgment about himself. When he says in verse 3, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court," okay. "In fact, I do not even judge myself." What can that mean? I'm not aware of anything against myself. I don't have any guilt feelings. But I'm not thereby acquitted. That doesn't make me guiltless. It's the Lord who judges me. So when Paul says he doesn't examine himself, he's not saying he never considers his actions. We know that from the way he writes, well, at least those famous words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about examining ourselves. So he doesn't mean there's no inward self-consideration. Like he just lives without thinking about his actions. He doesn't mean that. But what he is saying is something very profound. He's saying that he has matured in his walk with the Lord, and he's learned that just because he isn't troubled by something he's doing, just because his conscience wasn't tormenting him about something, that didn't mean he still didn't put his whole life under scrutiny of the Lord, God's ways. Have you ever noticed how our society is just rapidly coming to measure its actions by its own standards? Have you seen how celebrities will go on talk shows and feel that as long as they spill their guts and air all their dirty laundry and do it without shame, so they're being honest about themselves, that everybody else is supposed to feel good about what they do? Have you ever noticed that? That's what Paul's talking about. He's highlighting the difference between guilt feelings, which may or may not be there, and real guilt as it stands before God's judgment. What I think about myself, Paul says, I can't measure myself by that. But then he makes these fascinating comments, and they're troubling, and I want to spend some time just talking about this. These fascinating comments, because he's talking about believers as well there, and that's what we're looking at now, believers at the judgment. About things that are secret, things that are inward, and they're being made visible. That's in that fifth verse. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are hidden, now hidden, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. You can't see what's in my heart. You can hear my voice. You can see whether I've shaved or combed my hair or what I'm wearing. You can't see my heart. I could be a hypocrite right now. But there will be a day, Paul says, for all of us when those things are just brought to light. Standards will become absolute. Invisible things will become visible. And all of that makes people want to ask, and it's a hard question. Okay, Pastor Don, you said, John 5:24, you said the Bible teaches we won't come under condemnation at the final judgment. You said we've already passed from death into life. Rather, the New Testament says so. You said we couldn't be any more secure in Christ's righteousness than we are right now. Look at this. I don't even like thinking about this. All the stuff inside, all the things I'm not even fully aware of, Paul says, I don't rely on just my own assessment of myself. The Lord's the judge, he says, and all that stuff's going to be brought out into the light? Are you kidding me? No condemnation? And the only response I can give is to say that somehow in a way I probably can't fully understand, the Bible seems to outline both the exposure somehow of inward flaws and sins and the freedom of guilt and condemnation. So I just feel like it's our duty, unless you're just going to take, here's my verse, and I don't want those ones, or there's my verse, and I'm going to ignore all these. But a good hermeneutic somehow has to try, and this is the hard part, pull all these verses together. Now what do you have? Let me just try and illustrate how I picture this coming together. Whatever sins are brought to light from my heart, there surely will be some, I know for sure they are already cleansed and forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of that. You start with what you know. I will not suffer judgment or condemnation for them because they are atoned for. They have been punished through the Lamb of God. Well, it's great, Pastor Don. Then why should they be revealed? Why should they be considered? What would be the purpose in revealing those things in a believer? Let me share with you my thoughts on it. My own idea is that the purpose of having Christ reveal those things and reveal them in my heart and in yours, equally in all of us, so no person is singled out any more than anyone else. But the reason there will be that moment when all of those things are revealed, that's what Paul says, is not to condemn believers. My own thought is, it will be to cause all of us to magnify His incredible grace all the more. Let me try and explain that. You see, when we measure ourselves by ourselves, that's what Paul was talking about. When we measure ourselves by ourselves, we can't possibly feel the weight of our own sin as it stands and is measured before a holy God. We're affected by this culture around us. We try not to be, but we are. And the world is surely relativistic. Things that were horrendously wrong a generation ago are totally acceptable today. Those standards fluctuate. And so as we look at our own lives, we go to church, we read God's word, we pray, we try and listen to the Spirit and follow Christ. But we can't possibly see sin the way God sees it. Not in this world, we can't. And the standards of our relativistic culture, they pretty much affirm whatever happens to be socially acceptable as long as it's by the majority at that moment. But one day, the Bible says, we, believers, we will see our real selves in the light of God's holiness. And when we finally have that complete revelation of everything in our own hearts, we should be grateful that it will be against the beauty, grace, and safety of seeing our Redeemer face to face. I believe that's one of the reasons the Bible repeatedly says that the Father has committed judgment to the Son. We will stand when that revelation comes of everything that was so incomplete and everything that we ignored and everything that we justified as we tried to follow Christ as best we could. When it's revealed, it will be in the face of our gracious Lord. And at that moment, if that revelation were given to us right now, it would crush us in despair. It would crush us in despair. But then, it will drive us into the arms in grace of Jesus, so that for all eternity, the appreciation we will have for what He accomplished for us on the cross will be so much greater, because it'll be against the light of that revelation of our true selves, not the opinion we have of ourselves right now. Have you seen those commercials where they advertise the wonder of some super duper vacuum cleaner? And somebody comes into the house and they put sand and dirt and cat hair, ball bearings, straight pins, throw it all over the carpet. And the idea is that you will stand back in amazement when you see that it can pick up all that. Or perhaps it's spot remover. And there you see that white silk blouse, and they pour ink and grease and blood, and then you gasp as the spot remover takes out all of those stains. That's how it will be. That's how it will be. We will finally come together, perhaps right after the judgment. I don't know this. Finally come together right after the judgment around the throne of God, and in a way that won't be a joke or a phony commercial, we will all look at each other in disbelief and say, incredible. How could He know that much about me and still love me and still forgive me that much? That's the purpose of revealing all those things in the hearts of believers. In unbelievers, it will be to pass sentence. in believers, it will be to magnify. God does everything that he does to magnify his glory and grace through Jesus Christ. And if you think you love him now, we can't piece together how we will feel when we stand around the throne and you get that picture of, oh, that's what Don Horben was really like. And I'd be embarrassed to do that in front of you, except that you'll be there too, and I'll hear what you're really like. And then when we're all around the throne, and we'll realize what a bunch of guilty sinners we really were, we're going to all just forget about each other completely, and we're going to go, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's how it works for believers at the judgment.